Blog Talk Radio.
Hello?
Hold on.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening around the world. God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't know who's going to be with us tonight. We've kind of changed
here.
Oh, Kathy. Well, God bless you all. Kathy, you doing all right?
Yep, I'm here. Me and Eve are just making a quilt and listening to the radio show.
Sounds good. All right, I'm just going to start with a little bit of a short dialogue bringing us into tonight. We're going to do one that is very, very popular, at least the background is, as it comes into what happened before Fatima with the Angel of Portugal. And a special Eucharistic happening did happen at that time. And we'll cover that tonight. But, you know, we just have to think of how beautiful our faith is and how we've been blessed by a holy God to be able to have these Eucharistic miracles. You know, just a loving God that cares for us so much, that continues to see our weakness as humans and tries to give us opportunities for miracles. And he's done that with his own body, blood, soul, and divinity. We know that all the masses in the world daily have a Eucharistic miracle that happens, and that in every tabernacle of the world where the light shows that God is present, he's there and waiting for us. And, you know, all of us, it, you know, just be a good time to know to take time out of your day, out of your week, for sure, and spend a little time with the good Lord. Sometimes it's just good to go in and sit before the tabernacle when the Eucharist is not exposed. Just sit there, and it's a good time just to be quiet and let God be God and let him talk to your heart. And one of the ways I've done it for years is just to ask Mary to go with me. So she's a lot more beautiful to look at than I am. So let the good Lord see his mama sit beside me then just shut up, let God be God. I know that's a way that, not that we can't ask and seek and knock like he wants us to. He does want that from us, but also he wants us sometimes just to be silent, let him speak to us, let him be God. And I think Mother Teresa understood that very well. You know, she would just go in and sit down and somebody asked her, what do you say? And she said, nothing. What does God say to you? Nothing. You know, just to be in the presence of God and let him speak to her heart, you know. So, but anyway, you know, many fallen away and lukewarm have come back because of the grace of God. And those that have been given to know the truth and live the truth. The operative word in Scripture is not the truth will set you free. It's knowing the truth. That's the operative word, knowing. We don't know what we don't know until we embrace that journey toward truth, and God will show us. But each of us were born for this moment in time to shout this reality of his real presence at every moment offered in every day. When I went to Mass St. John Lalonde in Blue Springs yesterday. I saw a gentleman in the back row not going up to receive Jesus' precious body, blood, soul, and divinity. And when seeing this, I stopped, as I usually do, to ask him if he was Catholic. And probably 99% of the time, the person says no. But all except one time over the years, the person, I said, can I give you something? And I usually give them a DVD and a book to read. And that particular time was quite a joy in Mass when this, it was a young black man that didn't go up. He took his youngest daughter and slipped out of the way and let his wife and his oldest daughter go on up to communion, but he didn't go. So on the way back, I stopped and I said, are you Catholic? And, you know, because I thought if you're Catholic, you know, and you're in a disposition to receive, you would always go receive, you know, the body, blood, soul, divinity of the Creator. And it was joy this time. He said that his parish was St. Raphael's. He'd already been to Mass. His brother was a priest. And he had come over to St. John Milan because two of his sons were with a group of Boy Scouts and they were participating in Mass. And ask people, guys, you know, don't let us not have a time when we stand before the good Lord because we may not be here tomorrow. So if we have an opportunity to evangelize or ask people, you know, about things that matter to God, you know, and so and we need to shout that truth for the Lord and never have to wish we had said something. Only once over the years have it been turned down. And anyway, that's something that we can do to draw people closer to the truth in the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is truth. It is Jesus. He's the Word. And in reality, we adore him and receive him. Like little Nellie of Holy God, when the priest asked her, well, what happens? And she said, they lay Jesus on your tongue, and then he goes down into your heart. Beautiful words from an innocent four-year-old. Well, God bless you all, and we're going to get into a beautiful one tonight. And Kathy, if you're, do you have it in front of you?
Yeah, I do.
Would you mind reading that tonight?
Yeah, sure. Blessed Francisco Marto and Blessed Jacinta Marto. Is that the right one?
Yes.
No, leave that one. Blessed Francisco Marto, Blessed Jacinta Marto, and their cousin Lucia de Santos were three young children from Fatima in Portugal to whom our Blessed Lady appeared in 1917. Before her apparition to them, she sent an angel who called himself the Angel of Peace to prepare the children for her coming. At the time, men were being killed in their hundreds of thousands in that terrible war called World War One. Also, in the very eastern end of Europe, anti-Christian revolutionary forces, under the leadership of Vladimir Lenin, were working hard to remove the very idea of God from Russian society, killing anyone who disagreed with them. At the very same time, in the third year of the World War, Our Lady appeared in the extreme western end of the continent of Europe to bring a message of peace from heaven to the world. Here, too, politicians had done much to remove God from every area of life in Portugal, causing much suffering for the Catholic people of that country. Amazingly, Our Lady did not seek help from kings, politicians, learned people, or churchmen to deliver a formula for peace to the world. She chose instead three humble country children to whom she entrusted heaven's message. Surely this reminds us of the great love God has for the little children whose hearts are pure and open to him. In this story, we're going to concentrate on the lives of Francisco and Jacinta because they were the younger of the three and because both were to die at a very young age. Francisco at age 11 and Jacinta at the age of 10 years. Before their death, both of these children became very holy because they had followed the advice of the angel and the request of Our Lady on prayer, sacrifice, and the Eucharist, as well as the request of Our Lady on these, as well as on the prayer of the Rosary. Lucia became a Carmelite nun, and she lived to the age of 97. She died in the year 2005, as she was told she would live a long time to keep Heaven's message before the world and to spread devotion to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. Question, what was Francisco like? Francisco was a handsome and carefree young boy who loved the simple things of life. He was well-liked by people because he was always friendly to everyone and was very tender towards those who were sick. When he was playing games with others, it never bothered him if he lost, as it was only a game after all. He loved nature and liked very especially to play with animals like lizards and snakes, but even more so with little birds. He used to save some of his lunch bread to feed them. And once when another boy captured a little bird, the gentle-natured Francisco ran home to get a bit of money to have it released. The beauty of sunrise and sunset touched him deeply, and he loved to go.
The blonde hair sticking out.
Loved to go to the mountains where he would sit on top of the highest rock from where he would sing and play his flute. He particularly liked to play for his sister Jacinta, who enjoyed dancing to his music. Jacinta was the youngest of all, and she was only 7 years old when Our Lady appeared to them. She was totally different to Francisco in that she was quite strong-willed and could be very stubborn. In fact, in photographs of the three, she looks grumpy. Unlike Francisco, she always liked her own way when playing games, so we could say she was a little bit self-centered. However, this young girl was full of life and enthusiasm, and she could be very sweet and gentle. She loved to sing and dance, and many people found her to be lovable and to have an attractive personality. She was like Francisco in that she always loved nature. She looked up to her cousin Lucia and wanted to be with her when she went to pasture the family sheep. Jacinta loved the sheep, and she was simply mad about the little lambs. She gave them names and looked on them as her friends. Once after she saw a picture of the Good Shepherd, she tried to carry one of the lambs home on her shoulders. For Jacinta, the moon was Our Lady's lamp, and the stars were the angel's lanterns. Both of these children changed dramatically after the apparitions of the angel and Our Lady. An angel appeared to them three times in all. He was known to be the guardian angel of Portugal. Yes, each country has a guardian angel in the same way people do. His coming was to prepare them for the very exceptional task they were to be asked to carry out for Our Lady, which was, in fact, a message from Jesus as well as his mother Mary for the peace of the whole world. This message, as well as the peace it would bring, would require much prayer and sacrifice and love for Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. The angel was to prepare them for this in their own lives first, before asking others to do it. Once they took the advice of the angel of peace seriously, then Our Lady would come to them. The first time they saw the angel was in the spring of 1916. The children were looking after their sheep when they saw a beautiful young man who was, according to Lucia in her memoirs, about 14 to 15 years old. He was whiter than snow, as transparent as crystal when the sun shines through it, and he was of great beauty. They became filled with an extraordinary sense of the supernatural, so much so that they were scarcely aware of each other. He was, of course, an angel, and he asked them to not be afraid. He introduced himself as the angel of peace, and he asked the children to pray with him. He then taught them what and how to pray. The angel knelt down and touched the ground with his forehead, and the children did the same. The prayer he taught them was one of adoration and of seeking pardon.
Huh?
Oh, yeah.
John. Eileen in the goo.
John.
Oh, she's got the helmet with the tuft of blonde hair.
John, can you hear me?
Yes. Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, we can hear you all in the background for the last few minutes.
Sorry.
That's all right. It happened.
They're finishing.
It's not the first time. It will happen again someday. Go ahead, Kathy.
Okay. The angel knelt down and he touched the ground with his forehead, and the children did the same. The prayer he taught them was one of adoration, of seeking pardon, which is forgiveness for sins. This is the prayer he taught them. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. After praying it with them three times, the angel asked them to pray in this way. He let them know that the hearts of Jesus and Mary would hear their prayer and their requests on behalf of the poor sinners. They felt so close to God that even when the angel disappeared, they continued.
Just I want to just mention something. You know, it's said that the children remained in this prayerful position of full prostration and profound adoration from early in the day until evening, reciting this prayer for hours and hours and hours. When they finally lifted their forehead from the ground, it was already night. They continued to pray this prayer. They continued to pray this prayer every day that spring until sometime in the summer. Over time, though, their fervor and frequency of recitation of this prayer became less and less, and we'll talk about that later. Go ahead.
Okay. Okay. They felt so close to God. I lost my place.
It's okay. That's right. Right there.
Okay. They felt so close to God that even when the angel disappeared, they continued to repeat the prayer and never even spoke to one another. The angel returned a few months later in the summer. They were playing games near Lucia's house when he came. This time he asked them to pray, pray, pray very much because Jesus and Mary have very big plans for you. He also asked them to make sacrifices because God was greatly offended by all the sin in the world, and sacrifices, even small ones, make up to God for those sins. By this, they were being asked to give up something they really loved or something they really wanted to do. This would help sinners to convert back to being good people again and would please God very much. The third time the angel arrived when the children were praying the pardon prayer he taught them, he knew they had been very faithful to their commitment to do so. As they were praying, the children became aware of a great light shining on them. They looked up and saw the angel. He was holding a chalice above which was the Eucharist. Drops of the precious blood of Jesus were dripping from the host into the chalice. The angel then left the chalice suspended in the air and knelt down beside the children. All of them, the children and the angel, bowed down profoundly, heads to the ground before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Then the angel taught them another longer prayer of adoration and of reparation to Jesus for the terrible sins committed against him in his precious body and blood in the Holy Eucharist, while at the same time begging for the conversion of the poor sinners who offend him so badly. The angel then got up.
Kathy, if it's all right, I'm going to go ahead and say that prayer so that people are aware of it. What the angel taught them to pray was, Most Holy Trinity, Son and Holy Ghost, I adore thee profoundly, and I offer thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifferences with which he himself is offended, and by the infinite merits of his most sacred heart, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I ask of thee the conversion of poor sinners. That was the actual prayer. You know, it was a longer prayer, and that was the prayer that he was saying to the Holy Trinity, and he taught them at that time. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay. The angel then got up, took the chalice and the sacred host in his hand, and gave the host his Holy Communion to Lucia, who had already made her first Holy Communion. He then gave Holy Communion to Francisco and Jacinta from the chalice containing the precious blood of Jesus. This was the very first time they had received Jesus in Holy Communion, as they were too young yet to make it into the local church. The angel did so because God wanted to strengthen them with heavenly food for the task he was about to entrust to them through his Blessed Mother. After giving the children Holy Communion, the angel and the children bowed down in profound adoration and thanksgiving for what they had just received. They repeated three times the prayers he had taught them. Then when the hearts and souls of the children were filled with a beautiful peace, the angel left them, and this time for good. He completed his mission to them. They were utterly changed by the entire experience of the visits of the angel. Truthfully, because of the incredible sense of the presence of God both around them and in their souls, they were never quite the same again. All they desired to do was to pray, to visit Jesus in the tabernacle, and to make little sacrifices, and sometimes even very big ones, so as to make him happy. The angel taught the children, number one, to pray reverently. Number two, to beg for pardon for sinners. Number three, to make sacrifices, and above all, number four, to adore Jesus profoundly in the Blessed Sacrament. These were extraordinary happenings in the lives of children so young that God singled them out from among all the children in the world for such an important mission for the world of that time and for today. 100 years later shows the incredible love he has for the pure hearts of his little ones. When Our Lady finally came to the children, she repeated much of what the angel had already asked them to do. She did, however, emphasize how hugely important was the prayer of the Holy Rosary so that peace could come. After all, the Rosary is the story of the life of Jesus on earth, from when the Holy Spirit placed him in the womb of Mary until he rose from the dead and returned home to his Father. Our Lady appeared several times, and she asked them to pray the following prayer with her. O most holy Trinity, I adore thee. My God, I love thee in the most blessed sacrament. Many people didn't believe that they had really seen Our Lady, but she performed the amazing miracle of the sun that is still spoken of today. And then the majority of people took the children and the message seriously. Francisco and Jacinta became two very holy and saintly young children. They absolutely loved Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and they visited him often. Lucia recorded in her memoirs that Francisco would always go into the local church and kneel down behind the altar so as to be close to his hidden Jesus as possible, and also so as not to be seen by anyone other than by Jesus alone. To make up to Jesus and to make him more loved in his Blessed Sacrament, they said many, many prayers afterwards, and they continued to offer lots of sacrifices as requested by the angel and Our Lady. This is how they became very holy and pleasing to the good Lord. Francisco's big desire was nothing this life could give him but to be in heaven. 1 year after the miracle of the sun, a terrible flu epidemic swept through Portugal, and many people died from it. Francisco did not escape it, but the courageous young boy decided to use the opportunity to save souls by offering all his discomfort to Jesus for them. Even though quite sick, he took every opportunity he could get to be with his hidden Jesus. He desired so much to make his first confession, and although he had received Holy Communion in the form of the precious blood of Jesus, he'd never actually made his first Holy Communion in the church, as all children do. And this was his heart's desire. This wonderful saintly young boy was allowed to receive Jesus in the Sacred Host. In his book, Fatima for Today, Father Andrew Apostoli explains that the Sacred Host, because it was also the last one Francisco would receive, was his viaticum, which means the Holy Communion a person receives to have Jesus accompany him or her on their journey to heaven, which Francisco made on the 4th of April, 1919, at the age of 11. Jacinto also caught the flu, and she suffered greatly with it. Like the stubborn little girl she was before, she was determined not to waste any of her pain and discomfort and offered all stoically, as her brother Francisco had done before her, for the conversion of sinners. During this time, Our Lady came to her and asked her to pray for the Holy Father, the Pope, and this she did gladly. Before she died, she too received her first Holy Communion, which was also her viaticum, and she died a saintly young girl just under 1 year after her brother. Because of their holiness and their extraordinary capacity as children to sacrifice all they could for Jesus, the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, beatified them at a Mass in Fatima on the 13th of May in the year 2000. They are now well on their way to becoming saints.
Okay.
You want me to read the very last? In 1910, Pope Pius the 10th, issued the decree Quam Singulari, which changed the age at which First Communion is taken to 7 years old due to the case of Ellen Organ. Previously, local standards had been 10 or 12 or even 14 years old.
Okay. Oh, wonderful. Thank you. You know, Ellen Organ, for the people that have not heard from her, about her yet, died when she was 4 years old, and they gave her her viaticum when she was 4 before she died. And that was awesome. And one of the first things they said that Pope Pius X said when her information came from the priests and nuns was just what I've been waiting for. And so even though all, like you heard just now, because they were 10 and 11 when they passed away, Jacinta and Francisco, they could have received, as far as the Pope was concerned, but the way news traveled and the local, discipline of the local churches, they probably had set before it became common that they could give children as young as 7, so they could have received the Eucharist earlier. But as far as the Pope's, what he put in place. They actually did, when the Angel of Portugal in 1916, they actually did receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, but only in the blood aspect of the sacrifice. Very important for every cradle Catholic listening, because your life was changed as well as those saints that could have received early on, and many saints have sent them, received the Eucharist at 7 as a result of those things. But one of the things, just a little background, and I'm going to bring one of these books when I see you, Kathy, but there's a book called Jacinta's Tears, and it talks about these children and what they did, to sacrifice. And one of the things that what little Jacinta did was wear a cord, and it ended up all three of them did. But it was a rough cord, which they cut into three pieces, and each of them willingly wore around their waist day and night as a sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. You know, when she first put on the rough cord, it says that Jacinta cried. And Lucy told her, if it hurts you so, if it hurts you so much, you shouldn't wear it. But Jacinta replied, no, I want to wear it. I want to offer this sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. But, and they were wearing that, all day. And Mary actually told them, don't take it off at nights, so at least you get some rest type thing. So anyway, and one of the things little Jacinta was noted for, she started saying the rosary after rosary after rosary all day long for sinners, because they had seen hell July 17th, 1917. They saw hell, and the impact on those children was remarkable. And one of the things that Jacinta did was she would give up eating and drinking as much as was possible. The family had to force her almost, and sometimes she just drank water from a mud puddle rather than stop praying the rosary, And sometimes we as weak humans, we think even saying one sometimes is a tough trial for us, This little girl said it all day long, and has impacted probably some of your own family members back at that time, suffering for souls, which we all should do to differing, try to work it into our life, when he came, the Angel of Portugal, when he first came, I think it was second or third time he found them playing, and he was telling them, you need to pray more and play less. It wasn't against, you know, it wasn't against, you know, relaxation at times. You know, that's not what's happening. But as a result of sometimes after we've learned something and we're excited about it when we learn it, sometimes our, like they experienced, said their fervor lessened as time went on, you know. And sometimes, you know, our prayer, just like other things that are important to us in our life, become a discipline. You know, we need to discipline ourselves, you know, and not only the flesh like to be disciplined. You know, we don't like to be told, you know, as people. But the Lord, everything he does, you know, he's not doing anything to us. He does things for us. And so one of the things is giving us boundaries, you know, and these boundaries are for our own good. But it takes us, you know, takes love and teaching to let our children, grandchildren, and those that are put into our path. It takes a lot of love and forbearance, you know, to teach them to be caring and loving for those that are, you know, around them. I know, Kathy, I believe you homeschool, is that correct?
Yep, we're in our ninth year of homeschooling.
That is remarkably awesome, and I'm just letting people know this only for one reason. I'm a former superintendent of schools, and you know, when went up the ranks to the superintendent, the only thing they didn't let me do was cook or drive a bus. They thought it might endanger the children in both cases. So, but anyway, having been a superintendent, I know that the number one education, if you're listening, in the entire world would be a Catholic homeschool. That would be a number one education in the world. And those young people that come through the homeschool are definitely should be the ones leading our nation. They're so much further ahead, at least being taught that. Not that it's 100%. You know, we have people, good and bad people in every aspect of things. But those that are taken care of and their mother is teaching them, I don't care if a mother even has a high school education. If she teaches her children, it's going to be stronger than people with a piece of paper that says they are a teacher. Because the mother loves them, is going to teach them the things that are important in their life, you know. And the first thing that is important is not whether they know the Pythagorean theory. First thing that's important is what will get their soul to heaven for eternity. There's nothing more important than that. To give the moral base.
Plug for my program real quick. We use Seton Home Study School, and it uses different versions of the Baltimore Catechism, and it's all mapped out for me. I mean, the plans are there and they're all done, and by the time Elizabeth's going to graduate this year, I just read an article in the Seton Home Study magazine that the woman that wrote the curriculum for history, and she said anyway, by the time they graduate and they're writing their final, they're writing a research report on Roe versus Wade. She says in all of the civics books that she studied before she wrote the Catholic edition of American government and civics and history and all that there was no virtue of justice. It was never even mentioned, and there was no mention of where the authority the government has comes from, and of course it comes from God. She says these kids will be writing to graduate essentially their dissent to Roe versus Wade, and someday they may be writing it as a Supreme Court justice, you know.
Awesome. That's that's major what you just mentioned, you know, the, because so much of the history in the government schools, you know, I've read a lot of their texts, and so much of the history has been revised to have a worldview that is not for God, family, and country, for sure. And people don't know, they don't understand that the communists have infiltrated all entities in this country, and they don't want God to be a part of things. And so you can see it in Hollywood, you can see it in on the TVs, the telephones, everything, where they introduce so much pornography and things that are anti-God, you know, and displeasing to God. And that, so that's why we have to be vigilant as parents, you know, like a homeschool mother. I'm just going to ask this question, put you on the spot, Kathy. You know, it's okay for people to have a cell phone. You know, do you let your children stay on the cell phone or on the computer without some oversight as a parent?
Well, I have a set of boys and I have a set of girls, and those are different.
For sure.
So there would be different rules for each one of those. But my girls, I don't worry too much on. I do take their phones home through it. But I take my girls to confession every month. And if I say, we're going to confession today, and they skip, hop, and jump in there, and there's no issues, then we know we're all good. Now, if we have some, why do we have to go today? Then I know that something's up, and then I investigate. But they usually hop, skip, and jump right in there. So.
That's awesome. I don't mean, when I say things, I don't mean to put anybody on the spot. But it's just, I know that it's very important that we do have some monitoring. And, you know, I used to, when my children were growing up, you know, and somebody called that, you know, if kids started calling after 8:30 at night, you know, I'd answer the phone, and they'd ask for one of my daughters. I'd say, no, they don't take calls after this time of night, you know, and just let all the friends eventually know. You don't call Mr. Thompson's kids till 8 o'clock, 8:30 at night, just because, you know, I wasn't a hard case so much, you know. By the time they were a senior in high school, they had more latitude up till around 12 o'clock or something. But that was just, you know, we have to give them, if we want to protect them. I had all five daughters, you know. And you are right, daughters and sons are a different animal. You know, it's just, and it's part of life. But, just feel more sensitive about protecting my daughter from what the world was already offering at that time, and it's probably at least 10 times worse now. And I remember coming home, and when they just started that MTV, and I had just gotten cable TV, and I went in and into the house as I came through the front door, they had on television, they had this MTV stuff, and I'd never seen it before, and they had this blonde-headed girl named Madonna that was singing and dancing on there. As I walked through the door, I said, turn that off. You know, of course, I had a couple of my ones that were in middle school were saying, oh, Dad, you know. And so I walked into the kitchen, and I got on the phone. I called the cable company. I said, get that off of my television for my children. You know, they said, we can't do it. I said, well, then pull the cable out, you know. And they said, miraculously, they said, well, they could put something on the pole out there and could keep that from coming in. It's funny what amounts to, I guess, filthy lucre, you know, what amounts to money, you know, they sure don't want that spread around, you know. So anyway, but they got it off my TV, and it's just because we can't be with our children 24/7. We try to give them a moral base with the world and friends.
No, and we have to expose them to little bits at a time. and let them win the battle. So you have to trust your children, because if you always treat them like a criminal, they will act like a criminal. So you have you can't hide your children from the world.
My oldest daughter sent me a text probably about the 4th of January. And her words to me was, "You were a badass dad." But she meant it as a compliment. She was just, they are happy when you give them boundaries and let them, and have to be trusted to stay within those bounds. But I said, if you ever need to, need an out, just say your dad's a nut. I can't do that. whatever you need. But, to stay true to your board. And you're right. We cannot, it tells us in the scripture not to be aggressive with our children that they rebel, so to speak. Because there's so many that are in the country nowadays, probably. I was talking to the Newman Center down in one of the colleges here recently, just in the last month. And I said, "How many do you have going here to this Newman Center?" And he said, "Well, we only got, I don't know if they even have 200 really." I said, "How many Catholics are on campus?" And he said, I believe around 5,000. And so it's such a sadness how, especially at college level, kids finally get on their own. And that's why it's so important what you're doing, because Scripture says that if we give them a good base, that at some time they will come back to it. And that, as we see things, as we see any drift at all, what are we supposed to do? Pray for them. Because we all live in a world, and, what did the good Lord say to the apostles when they were asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was there? He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think that all of us in different degrees have to deal with that in our lives. And hopefully we've given them enough of a base that they return, I may have mentioned before, I had four of my five daughters that drifted away. Now four of the five are back and stronger than ever, They actually, give a little fatherly wisdom every once in a while, hopefully it is. Just to strengthen them if they have any questions and things. And then I might seed some type of information into their lives where they can, they have free will and say yes or no to. But they, if they are seeking the truth, God won't leave them an orphan. That's for sure. None of us. And this, the last one that I have to get back is, she's having to fight masses and rosaries and divine mercy and adoration. She's having to fight those things. She doesn't have the battle on her strong enough to withstand that. And she's a little sweetheart. She doesn't know she's coming back, but she will. And I trust the good Lord and his mother completely with everything that's in me. And I know that will bear fruit with our children, because the world around them is such a, especially in our culture today, such an ugly place for the children. So I've always felt like these ones you're teaching are the children that need to lead our nation. And needs because they will have a stronger morality and knowledge because it's a different type of education that's moral based and built on truth, you know, and coming from a mama. I know that they have a special thing to have you as a mother, Kevin.
Oh, thank you, Greg. They're pretty wonderful kids I got. My PSR kids and my natural children, pretty great kids God gave me.
Well, all of this, I can't even see the time right now. Do you know what time it is?
Yeah, it's about quarter till.
By the board, Kelly, do you have anything to do tonight, John?
I'm sorry, what?
So do you have anything to add tonight?
Oh, yeah. In many of the apparitions, it came
That's like you're a child in the candy store. Do you want a piece of
candy?
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
I'll bite.
Go ahead.
So in many of the apparitions, angels often gave communion, and the question came up that they thought only priests were able to do that. And Mary had a great answer when asked about it. She said, well, the angels don't consecrate it. They borrow consecrated hosts from a nearby parish.
Yeah.
So therefore, at Fatima, the nearest parish had a priest who was very upset because when he opened, he had the only key to the tabernacle. And when he opened it, the host was gone and the chalice had been moved to a different location inside the tabernacle. And with him having the only key, he was really bothered by this. He only told his bishop, and then on his deathbed, he finally described his concern over how this could have possibly have happened. Now, we just connect the dots. That was the nearest parish. Right at that time, the angel shows up with the chalice and the host. So it fits what Mary said.
I'd heard that before, but I didn't know what parish it was. But it's
you're right. It's the closest one. That's all I know. So
awesome,
they do
awesome.
Borrow.
Yeah, the same thing at Garamondel. It's the same thing at Garamondel. The angel brought them Holy Communion.
That's right.
Isn't that awesome?
And a few others. Yes. So it does come up. It does happen, but. It was a good question. It was a good question. So I was glad to hear Mary answer it. That's all I got.
Oh, God bless you, John. Thank you. Oh, let's see here. It says, he told them, this is in the angel, told them to offer up sacrifice to the Most High. And that the holy hearts of Jesus and Mary were attentive to the voice of their prayers. And so then I ask us to stop and think for a moment, how will you feel when you are anxiously expecting a very important phone call and it does not come? Similarly, you can understand what the angel is trying to tell us when he says the holy hearts of Jesus and Mary are waiting to hear from you. If we really had a thought of those things, they are attentive to the voice of your supplications. They are listening, and you are not speaking to them. The angel explained all this to the children, that Jesus and Mary had not heard from them, and they were still waiting. So, you know, and that's for all of us. You know, it's talking to all of us. Whenever something is eternal, it's something that comes and starts from God. Every eternal thing starts with God, comes through a willing vessel and back to God. And so the first willing vessel, you know, that God gave, you know, through Mary, this angel, an opportunity to serve him, you know, and be willing. And so what did he do to how's he going to fix it? He knows he can't consecrate, so he becomes a little thief, I guess. Not really, because it's going back to God.
It was sanctioned.
Yeah, that's
hey,
so,
also at Garabandal, the angel came ahead of Mary and got the children used to the supernatural presence, just like the Fatima angel did. It all happened a little quicker, but still it was a good week to 10 days before Mary arrived. The angel was indoctrinating the children, you might say.
Yeah, I think they're there for us, our own angel, and our guardian angel is with us all the time. There's been many times that I have asked my guardian angel. I usually, when I say the angel prayer every day, O angel of God, my guardian angel, I always say, O angel of God, Michael, Benedicto, Gabriel, Raphael. You know Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. I just named my own guardian angel Benedicto. I was born on St. Benedict's feast day, and I had a Benedictine nun and a Benedictine priest for my godparents. And so I just thought, okay, Benedicto, I know you're there. So I asked the guardian angel to, when I think something might be a little uneasy, you know, or wanted to make sure that it goes smoothly with the hearts of the person I'm going to be talking to, I just asked my guardian angel to speak to their guardian angel and prepare the way, so to speak. And it's just always,
great idea.
Peaceful thing. It's always been a very peaceful, any thought I get, hopefully this comes from the Holy Spirit, never myself, because if it was myself, it would fail at some point. So, they've all those different times that I've done that has been a very peaceful resolution to something that I was going to talk to someone about. And
nice.
So it's it is so much, and you know, everything we do, if we glorify the good Lord, which is number one for Mary, that's what she points to him, to glorify him, and that's her mission. That's her mission, is to glorify him and to bring souls to him. And I want to tell people this on a human level. If you love your mother, is there anything, if you could do it, you would do it? Same way with the mother to the child. You know, if they could do it, they would do it, you know. And so if whoever initiated, let's say it was Jesus, say, mother, what would you like to do? And, you know, or Jesus, what would you like me to do? He said, just bring souls to me. And can you imagine Jesus saying, no, I'm not going to let you bring souls to me. That's his mama. And she's the number one person out distancing the whole celestial court as far as how much she loves the good Lord. You know, and all of us love him to different degrees wherever we are in life. But Mary, no one loved Jesus more than Mary. No one loves Mary more than Jesus, you know. So asking for her intercession, asking for her to bring souls to him has been totally, you know, she's the most humble creature that was ever made. And she just wants to obey and bring souls to her son, to glorify him. If you watch everything Mary does, she never points to herself. She always points to our Lord. In knowing that he is in the Blessed Sacrament, after the consecration, that Mary's at every Mass. You know, she's at every Mass, giving adoration. I think it, you know, I heard it once said that the angel, our own guardian angels, are a little frustrated and sad when we don't give them something to take an intention to take to the altar, knowing that their Lord is going to be showing up there, you know. And I think that that makes sense, you know, in reasoning that that would be what a guardian angel would want to do. Would be want to bring our intercessions before the Lord. They're at His throne daily, and we have an opportunity to ask someone. So when we ask Our Lady and we ask our guardian angel, you know, during Mass to, you know, to go to the altar with our intentions, it's an awesome, awesome thing that we can do for those we love and ourselves, our own souls, for those we love and everything. And, you know, of course, one of my biggest weaknesses right now is, you know, I like food. I probably are borderline, glutton at times. You know, that's why I normally don't ever go to a those eat all you can places. You know, I just try to stay away from them. You know, so I don't have to go to confession.
Did you say part-time glutton?
Well,
or
I'm saying I don't. Well, you know, I'm at home. But I usually have enough discipline to stop eating, but at times because I don't have anybody to cook for me, so it's easier to
do
that.
It's a
test. It's for sure. So for sure. Kathy, do you have any last words?
Well, I was listening to you guys. It was a funny conversation. I wasn't thinking.
That's right. I don't think we don't all do that sometimes, too. You know, it's just real life, you know.
I'm a full-time glutton. So, therefore, I eat the keto diet where I fast and don't eat anything all the time because I always tell the kids I have no self-control. The minute I go off that diet and fall off that wagon, I eat everything.
it's one of those things that it's a great temptation for sure. And, you know, and I'm weak on that part for sure. But anyway, it's we're just fortunate that the good Lord is as loving and as merciful as He is, infinitely so, you know, and can help us through those things, you know. But I'm gonna close with a couple of prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of Your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of Your love. Send forth Your Spirit, and we shall be created, and You shall renew the face of the earth. God bless us on that. And Lord, I pray to Your Spirit, watch over me and guide me so that I may live no more longer for myself, but for You. And then say with St. Paul, I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. What a thing for all of us, hopefully, to have in our life before we enter into eternity. So anyway, love you all. God bless you all. And hopefully, see you all here next week. I know we have
right.
a few that
Thank
are
you, Greg.
That are fit, and hopefully they healthy up, get healthy. Yeah. Anyway, I'll throw out the something for the kid in the candy store next week. Okay.
All right.
Where you can say yes. I'll say yes.
Yeah.
So,
oh yeah,
anyway,
we're waiting.
We're
God
ready.
Bless you all.
All right.
Bye.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of The Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.